Welcome to the Lightly Salted Podcast. These are the readings and sermons of St. John's Lutheran Church of Park Rapids, Minnesota. They are offered so that the Word of God would shape and strengthen you to be what He calls you to be, salt and light. You can find us at stjohnspr.org. Now, on to the Word. The Old Testament reading is recorded for us in the prophet Ezekiel, the 17th chapter. God has Ezekiel prophesy and speak for him about how he will take something small, just the top, just the sprig of a tree, and he will grow it. Thus says the Lord, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, and I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain height of Israel will I plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree, dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our epistle reading is from the second letter to the Corinthians. It's a continuation of our readings for the last couple of weeks, in which Paul is talking about the fact that we carry around the life of Christ in clay jars. And now he moves into a little different analogy, and that of an earthly tent, this outer body that is wearing away, though we know that we have a permanent one from God. We know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. That is the word of the Lord, and it continues. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are besides ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite the congregation to please stand for the triple Alleluia on page 190. according to St. Mark, the 4th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
Jesus gives us two comparisons of the kingdom of God, the reign and rule of God, and they sound a lot like what we just heard from the prophet Ezekiel, that God takes what is small and insignificant and grows it into the kingdom he desires. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises, night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows, he knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when thrown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds of the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle, because the harvest has come." All of this happens, and he knows not how. What an insult to modern science, huh? I mean, isn't that the point, to know everything? Now, when I hear this parable, I immediately think of corn, because that's what I associate with ears, right? Ears of corn. Probably a wheat product, but up here, what do we know best, or should I say is largest production? Them potatoes. And the potatoes, we know a lot about potatoes. We know the temperature they need to get the ground needs to be at for them to really do well. We know how many nutrients they need, the type of nutrients they need. We know how much moisture they need, and we know how much sunlight they need. We know a lot about potatoes, and because we know a lot about potatoes, we have fields producing an abundance of potatoes. If we could control all the known variables, if we had absolute control on them, we could totally maximize our potato yield and minimize our losses. And that's true. The more we know about the whole growth process, the better we can manage our crops. And one of the things that's been a great blessing in this is we have been able to feed exponentially more people than ever before with the same amount of land. And I also think that actually this is part of God's initial command to Adam and Eve. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. God wanted them, and he wants us to use the gift of our intellect to understand the creation so that we might act as best we can as regents of God over his creation called the earth. But it's not to dominate for our pleasure, but to have dominion for the good of the earth. Essentially, to bring the Garden of Eden outward into the wild places. But there is also something true that we must acknowledge. Potatoes will grow whether we're involved or not. No, it might not be as bountiful of a crop, But on the other hand, it might be a lot more diverse because they have more adaptations and they have a wider range of variables that they could grow in. Maybe this is the point of Jesus' analogy today. He's not dissing science and lauding ignorance. He's pointing to the greater truth that even if the farmer doesn't know all of the details, his crop is going to grow. And he's going to know when it's time to harvest. That will be obvious. On the other hand, of course, Jesus isn't really talking about farming at all. What's he talking about? He's talking about the kingdom of God. He's talking about God's rule and his reign among us. One of the problems when we're hearing Jesus talk about the kingdom of God is we use the word kingdom, we think of geopolitical boundaries, the kingdoms of this world, the United States of America, Russia, Ukraine, China, Israel, Palestine. But with the kingdom of God, we're not talking about a static space, but the actual act of reigning and how it is accomplished among God's people. And herein lies this great mystery, he knows not how. In the Old Testament book of Judges, when Gibeon was a judge that God used to deliver his people, they wanted him to rule over them. But Gibeon says, I will not reign over you, nor will my son reign over you. Yahweh, the Lord, will reign over you. And that was true, even when eventually Israel had kings who reigned in the land. How does God reign among his people? He reigns among his people through his word. And there is the mysterious part of it. Because a simple word of God, it does not look powerful enough to bring the reign of God among us. But it is. The word doesn't seem creative enough to bring God's reign among us, but it is. The word, while it seems to create too many varieties to bring God's reign among us, but it does. How? In the end, we know not how. But Jesus tells us this parable. And one of the things he is doing as he tells this parable is he is encouraging us to not be too disturbed by the mystery of God's reign among us. In his earthly ministry, Jesus is the one who is scattering the seed. Even as he ministers among the people, as God is in the flesh speaking, the results are not immediately evident. Yes, Jesus enjoyed a period of popularity, especially in his first year or two. But being popular does not mean that all those who were attracted to him believed or lived under the reign and rule of God's word. I mean, think of it. Where would you expect the kingdom of God to grow best in old Israel? It should grow among those who are involved in the religion, right? And yet many of the Pharisees, many of the scribes, many of the Sadducees rejected Jesus outright. And among those people, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, and other such sinners, where you would expect the reign of God could never happen, they were trusting in Jesus, they were believing in him, and they were following him. The reign of God is mysterious indeed. But then when the going got tough, why, even his closest disciples fled. The reign of God is mysterious. And even when Jesus was abandoned by the Father on the cross, the Word was still at work. Because the King was actually entering his reign right then and right there, just as he had said he would a few days before. The king is entering his reign in a mysterious way. You might remember the scene in which Jesus had predicted it. It came right after what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. After that event, some Greeks approached Philip and with the request, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And when Jesus heard this request, he knew the time was close. And he said this, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." And then Jesus gave these challenging words, "Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, my servants will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." But then he continued with these words, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, deliver from me from this hour? But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it. I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said it had thunders. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the ruler of this world to be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And John notes, he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. There on the cross, it looked as if there was no reign of God as the seed dies and is buried in the ground. But the life that came out of the tomb, the life that came out of the ground is permanent, it is eternal, and it, of its own, bears much fruit. Yes, the reign of God still grows in a mysterious way, in a way that we know not how. It grows even when we think it's being unproductive. It has grown from the time of Christ through 2,000 years so that you and I are gathered as part of the reign and rule of God as we hear his word and as that seed is planted in us and as it is nurtured and it grows. But we're in a troubling time, aren't we? It seems as more and more people simply don't care about God's word or his reign. But that's where Jesus' parable is meant to encourage us. The kingdom of God and his reign in Christ, it continues to bear fruit even when we don't see it. Now, I mentioned to a couple of you, this never happens to me. I had a perfect illustration of this fall into my lap as I was thinking about it. It was 2 weeks ago. We had visitors, Chris and Mike. They're here nearly every summer. They also, this year, joined us on our live stream of Tuesday morning Bible study. But two Sundays ago, it was the first time I really had a chance to sit down and chat with Mike. And he wanted to tell me a sort of a quick summary of his religious journey. Mike was born Jewish, primarily cultural, not very religious, but he said, "I was bar mitzvahed." When he and Chris moved to Arizona, he started to go to church with her. It was not the most pious of reasons. He said, "I figured if she was willing to make the trip from the East Coast to Arizona with me, the least I could do is go to church with her." But that being said, over time, the word of God simply worked on him. He said that it was after hearing clearly the Isaiah passage that says, "He was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." Mike said that's when he started paying more attention. He started asking a lot of questions. Even, he was sort of a self-starter, digging around, reading theology books, studying more about what it means. And by the grace of God, Mike became an active, faith-filled member of that congregation who loves to volunteer because he says, I just feel like I have so much time to make up. What I loved about his story is simply this. It's not a foxhole conversion, is it? There's not some big miraculous event that brought him to faith in Christ. It was the sure, steady work of the Word, bringing repentance and faith. And ultimately, we know not how. The closest Mike could get to pinpointing it was that Isaiah passage. But he said there have been so many different events in his life. He mentioned one in high school where he showed up, he went to a buddy's Christmas Eve mass, must have been Catholic, and midnight mass. And one of his other friends came and said, Mike, what are you doing here? To which he said, well, if I'm on the wrong side, I want to know about the other side. Simple things in which the Word brought the reign and rule of God to Mike's life. One last thing. As we hear Jesus tell this parable, we need to be clear who the farmer is. It's not pastors, though it includes them. The farmer is not missionaries, though it includes them. The farmer is you. Each and every one of you, each and every one of us on whom the Word has worked its mysterious way, each and every one of us who has been living under the rule and reign of God, no matter what stage we are at, the blade, the ear, or the full grain. You are the farmer of the story. And as I wrote that line, I realized a bias had slipped in. What farmer? Jesus doesn't talk about a farmer. But you see, if he's talking about a seed, he's got to be talking about a farmer, right? We sort of have this natural inclination to let the professionals do it. But Jesus just says, a man. I think that's super important. Because each and every one of you is able to simply tell the good news that God has loved this world in sending his Son, that in his Son we have this forgiveness and life that the Son won for us and brought to us as he brings us into this wonderful rule and reign of God. You don't need to know all the mechanics. You don't have to know what fertilizer is necessary. You don't need to know how much rain or sunshine the Word needs. What you need to know is that Jesus says you can scatter that seed. And as you scatter that seed, we trust that God is at work, bringing his reign and rule. A reign and rule that will finally be brought to its fulfillment when Christ comes again. Amen. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ your Savior. Amen. Thanks for listening to Lightly Salted. We'd love to hear from you. You can contact us at stjohnspr.org or look for us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube.
Our thanks to Eric Medeish at soundimage.org for Morning Dew.
God's blessings.